See Ms. Ida. Ms. Ida, welcome. I'm so glad that you are
able to come this morning. Well, we are thrilled that you are able to be here. Thank you so much for gracing us with your presence. It is a privilege. Now, for those of you that don't know Miss Ida is She is the one that has the most youthful experience of anyone in this church and possibly this community at this point in time. She's had 102 years of youthful experience, and we are just grateful that she's able to be with us this morning. You have already blessed my heart. I think we could end the service right now just because you've blessed us so much.
And I bless each one that's been here so many times by the years here. And Jesus has blessed the church and the whole countryside for having been here at this place to speak to Jesus as we go through life. There's nothing to take its place.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. She said she's very happy to see everyone. Some may know, some may not know, but Miss Ida has been a prayer warrior for this church body, for the pastors of this church, for many, many decades. And she, as you heard, just continues to glorify Jesus Christ. And we are grateful that he allows us to still have her with us.
She joined here in 1958.
Okay, she joined in 1958 here at Zora Baptist Church. That's a couple years back. So, well, this is wonderful. We've been talking about the summary of our life. We started this last week. I think this is a great example. We know the summary of life that Ms. Ida has been building for many, many decades. And she is a perfect example of building a summary of life that will extend well beyond her children, or her children's children, but truly one that will extend into eternity. In fact, she, and along with us and many people that her lives have touched, will enjoy eternity together because of what she has done in building up a summary of life. This is our task. If we have accepted Jesus as our only way for eternal life, then we need to be very concerned about the summary of our life. It has nothing to do with money and possessions. I was told of a grandfather, and he was minutes from passing away. And he pulled his grandson close to him and said, "Son, I'm leaving you my farm, my tractor, all the implements. I'm leaving you the pigs, the horses, the cows, the chickens, the geese, the ducks, the farmhouse, everything. And I'm leaving you $24,585,720.45. The grandson just stood there going, "What?" He's like, "Grandpa, when did you ever own a farm? And how did you ever get that kind of money?" And his dying words were, "Facebook." He was leaving his, what is it called? You own a farm? Or something like that on Facebook? Is that what it is? Where he had built up fake money, fake cows, leaving that to his grandson. didn't mean much, did it? If you think of people in your life, you may think of people that whose footsteps you would like to follow. I'd like to read just three short stories of people who wanted to follow in their grandfather's footsteps. Titus Mitsos wrote about Lauren Brehm and brother Casey Brehm, who were excited to be at the Mare State Games of Michigan, but not just for the chance to compete. The brothers from Brown Elementary and Byron Center wore shirts that read, "Following in Grandpa's Footsteps," in honor of their grandfather, Michael Ray, who ran track for a club in São Paulo, Brazil, when he was in high school. Lauren Brehm, 8, finished in 4th place in the fastest kid event, and Casey Brehm, 6, finished in 3rd in the 6 and under 50-meter dash at East Kentwood High School. So they ran track. They ran fast in the footsteps of their grandfather. In the Times UK News, there's a story that starts as follows. All her life, Liz Barron had wanted to follow in her grandfather's footsteps. When he was 21, Leslie Pardue boarded a train in his hometown, Barrie, South Wales, and asked the conductor for a first-class ticket to Shanghai. Last week, precisely 100 years to the minute since her grandfather set off on his great adventure, Mrs. Barron and her husband, Tony, 71 years of age, boarded a train at Barrie and asked the guard for 2 first-class tickets to Shanghai. Following in her grandfather's footsteps. Prince Charters LTD was originally founded in 1965 by Captain Doug's grandfather, Dr. Gilbert Prince. He was an ordained minister with a genuine lifelong passion and love for the sea. As a boy, Captain Doug would hear tales of his grandpa's sailing adventures. At 12, he was given his first opportunity to crew on a sea burial. From that day on, he had a passion to follow in his grandpa's footsteps and continue the family legacy of Prince Charters. If you think of it, now I'm not a grandparent yet. Yeah, no, not yet. Better not be. It is every grandparent's dream to have their grandchildren see who they are in their older years and desire to follow in their footsteps, at least in some small part. I've heard from some of you some of the things that your grandchildren are pursuing that you love because it's something that you pursued and you love. They're following in your footsteps. Well, these things are important. And like I had already talked about, we started last week this series of sermons entitled The Summary of Our Life. We biblically looked at the summary of King Josiah and his life. We started off with what it said that he did right in the Lord's sight. And through that we learned that to be right is to do right. Of course, not necessarily to people around here, but to do right in the Lord's sight. This is what it takes to leave an eternal legacy. Something for our children to eternally follow in footsteps is our life in Christ. Today we're going to explore the second part of Josiah's life summary. I've entitled this, Walk the Walk. If you'll bow with me in prayer. God, it is so easy to throw out words. But to live the words we speak is not as easy. I pray that you will let us see what Josiah saw in his great-great-grandfather. And that we too will learn to walk before you like he did. Open our eyes to your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings. Now, 2 Kings is not terribly hard to find. You just start flipping through your Bible and it's right after 1 Kings. So it should be, if you start seeing something that says Kings, there you go. It's towards the middle of the front part of your Bible. How about that? Middle of the front part. That's almost like a politician would try to speak, right? I'd like to start reading in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king and reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the Lord's sight and walked in all the ways of his ancestor David. He did not turn to the right or the left. Now again, it's in verse 2 that we see the summary of this child king. He only lived 39 years. He reigned as king for 31 years. And yet, the summary of his life is one of the most powerful summaries of all the kings of Israel and Judah. One of the reasons for it is that he walked in the footsteps of his ancestor, in all the ways of his ancestor or great-great-grandfather David. What does this record mean when it says Josiah walked in all the ways of David? In order to discover this, it would definitely be beneficial for us to know what this meant for David. What was David's ways? What were his ways? Now, I'm not going to go through the life of David. That could be a series of messages in itself. I'm not going to talk about his great exploits. I'm not going to talk about his great failures. I'm going to talk about his character. I'm going to talk about the legacy he left that was an eternal legacy. The legacy that God Almighty said he would build the kingship of Israel, of the world, at the end of time, through this man's line or lineage. King David. The law of God is at the center of understanding King David and his life. Not just all the laws. We're not saying that, okay, we're going to have a detailed study of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Because not only would we have a year of sermons, but we might be bored out of our mind if we did that. Because those laws are many and tedious, but there was one law. One law that meant everything to David, and everything else he did hinged on this, and Jesus even said it is the greatest law. Now you probably know what it is. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says this: Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. David knew this. David claimed this. He didn't try to bog himself down with anything and everything else because he knew everything hinged on this. This was the central driving force that made David who he was from childhood. You see, Josiah became a king at 8. Well, David at age 8 was out tending sheep by himself in the desert with wolves and lions and bears. Oh my. No chuckle on? Oh, come on. From the Wizard. I know you all have seen The Wizard of Oz. Lions and bears. Okay, anyway. All right. But David, out there all these years, as a child, he had hid in his heart this law to love God with all his heart, with all his strength, with all his mind. so that we heard testified the summary of his life. When Luke wrote the book of Acts and referred to 1 Samuel chapter 13, when he said in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, after removing King Saul, the Lord God raised up David as their king and testified, the Lord God testified about David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will carry out all my will. What a summary of someone's life. Now, why did I quote it from Acts and not from Samuel? Because in Samuel, God said this before David had lived out God's will in his life. But in Acts, we know all the exploits of David. And it is still said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. David, you think of this, described by God himself to be someone that has the heart of God. David took the law of God with his whole self and he bound it to his heart. And it was a very serious, serious matter for him. Was David perfect? Absolutely not. In fact, his sins are written here for all of us to see. But so is his repentance. David never stopped his devotion to God. So the first thing that we need to see in our lives, as Josiah saw in his life, is that we have to have an undying devotion to God and God's law. Now, if we claim to be born-again Christians, then therefore God is our Father. If we claim this and we claim then to be children of God, then we are going to live like we're children of God. Living like children of God is to bind this law of loving Him with our whole heart, our mind, our strength, our body, wholeheartedly. This definition describes David. Just listen to a glimpse of David's heart from Psalm 27, verse 4. David said, I have asked one thing from the Lord. Now, I'm going to read that again. I have asked just one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking Him in His temple. David's sole desire for his life was the presence of God. That's all he wanted. This was a man who literally was the greatest warrior ever to walk the face of the earth. Proof. He had 30 mighty men that Scripture tells us about. These 30 men single-handedly, one of them single-handedly could best 100 seasoned soldiers of the enemy. Not one at a time, but them coming at him all at once. His 30 men, one of them could best 100. And it was proven, battle after battle after battle. Yet none of those men, and you know it by the way they served, honored, and respected David, none of those men could best David. Greatest warrior ever to live. Rich, he could buy and sell. By the time he became king, he wasn't as rich as his son Solomon, who came after him. He was infamously rich. And I do say it that way because Solomon did not necessarily use his riches for God's glory, sadly. So I say he was infamously rich. David was very wealthy, however. He could buy and sell anything he wanted. Pleasures? He had every at his disposal, he had anything and everything the world could offer him. unlike his son Solomon, he chose not to pursue those. But instead, he said, my sole desire is the presence of Almighty God. Not just his presence, but to seek his presence. My sole desire, even when I feel like God's not there, I will seek him. And I can say that, and you read through the Psalms, and you're going to see that over and over and over. There are times that David's like, where are you, God? When are you going to show yourself? And then at the end of that very same psalm, he says, no matter, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to find your presence. I'm going to be wholeheartedly before God. So then he comes to the end of his life. This is time for the summary of his life. He's literally on his dying bed, and his son Solomon, very young king, not quite as young as Josiah was, but he was a young teenager, about to take the throne of the greatest nation on the earth. And this is what David said to his son. We read it in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. As for me, I'm going the way of all the earth. In other words, I'm going to die. Son, be strong and be courageous like a man, and keep your obligation to the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes, commands, ordinances, and decrees. This is written in the law of Moses, so that you will have success in everything you do and wherever you turn. David gave his own epitaph when he gave blessing to his son. But that blessing came with condition. Solomon, seek God, seek his word, be devoted to God, be devoted to his word being his statutes, commands, ordinances, and decrees written in the law of Moses. For us, praise God, we have the whole of Scripture, all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. Like Josiah, who walked in all the ways of David, he did this. Solomon didn't do this all of his life. He did it in his early years and in his later years, but in the middle he didn't. Josiah, once reading the law, he did this all his life. 31 years of reigning, Josiah lived like this. Well, for us, if we claim to know God and we want to build a great legacy that will live on into eternity for our children, our children's children, our neighbors, extended family, whatever, then we have to be devoted to God and to his word, just like David. This is not just a Sunday thing. This is not a thing of saying, okay, on Sunday I'll be devoted to God, his word. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to be more faithful than I've ever been. Well, praise the Lord, do. Do be more faithful. Come to Sunday school. Be at Wednesday morning or Wednesday night Bible study. You need to be able to be devoted to God. But not just then, but at every part of your life, every moment of your life. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, folks. I can tell you right now, this pastor right here, if you want a perfect pastor, you don't have him. I once looked for the perfect church. I found it, but they wouldn't have me. So, here we are. Meaning, I'm not perfect, neither are you. We're in this together. But, like David, who wasn't perfect, he still, the summary of his life was one of devotion to God and his word, and it created something. Like Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we should be this, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The following ties devotion. And then the next thing that we need in our life that David had, Psalm 25, 21 to 22. May integrity and what is right watch over me, David said, for I wait for you. God redeem Israel from all its distresses. You see, that devotion of waiting for God, waiting for God, waiting for God. And David had a life of this, devoted to God. And what happened was, is that he gained integrity. David was a man of integrity. Integrity is such a scary word in our world today that I almost challenge you to listen to the news and see if you ever hear it. If you hear it, see if it is something that they say that the person actually has it or doesn't have it. And my bet is that it would talk, if they ever use the word integrity, it'll be that they don't have it, whoever they're talking about. Integrity is lost. But for believers in Jesus, people who say, listen, the summary of my life needs to be one that speaks of following God, doing right in the Lord's sight, then we need to be a people of integrity, just like David. Integrity is something that David valued and knew would stand the test of God's judgment. God will judge us. I don't know if we all realize that. The funny thing is that there are a lot of people who deny God's judgment. But, you know, truth is truth, whether you choose to believe it or not. And the Bible is truth. And it says that we will be judged, whether we're Christians or non-Christians, we will be judged for every word and action said or not said, done or not done. Psalm 7, verse 8, David understood this. He said this, "The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord." Listen to this. "Vindicate me according to my righteousness and my integrity." Because of his devotion to God, he knew that he could be vindicated before Almighty God's judgment because of his integrity and the righteousness that he gained by knowing God, by being devoted to God. We as true believers must strive to live lives of integrity. As Chuck Colson said, we must be the same person in private and in public. Only the Christian worldview gives us the basis for this kind of integrity. Why does only the Christian worldview give us this basis? Because our devotion to God and his word is the backbone to true integrity. It is. It is the backbone. I'll never forget hearing about a pastor whose wife was asked if he was the same in the pulpit as he was at home, and she said, "Oh, no, no, not at all." Upon hearing that, I was torn. I was ripped. Knowing this man, it upset me tremendously, and I went straight to my wife. I said, "Honey, you know me better than any person on this earth. You see me," at the time I was a youth pastor, "you see me on Wednesday night with the youth. You see me Sunday mornings at church. You've seen me in the pulpit. You see me at home with our kids, and you see me with you. Am I different in any of those places? Or am I the same guy?" At the time, anyway, she said I was the same guy. And my wife's pretty good at telling me the truth whether I want to hear it or not, okay? And I've given her permission. If at any point she sees a difference, she needs to call me on it, tell my mentors to whoop me into shape, or whatever. Because listen, integrity is that we are the same person in private as we are in public. Then when it comes to trouble, we can be like David, who said in Psalm 26, verse 1, listen to this. Again, he said, "Vindicate me, Lord, because I have lived with integrity and have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Folks, we live a life of integrity. We live a life, now some people want to just diminish the word integrity to just honesty. Oh, it's far beyond just being honest. This is something, it is part of our character. It's about who we are. And when trouble comes, when people try to badmouth us, when people try to tear us down, They're hard put to do it. Because we are vindicated by the Lord because of what? Our integrity. Our integrity is strong because of the backbone of devotion to God that we have. Our legacy, the summary then of our life, is something that will last for eternity. John MacArthur stated, according to Scripture, virtually everything that truly qualifies a person for leadership is directly related to character. It's not about style, status, personal charisma, clout, or worldly measurements of success. Integrity is the main issue that makes the difference between a good leader and a bad one. Hey, just think of that and think of the leaders of our nation. We're coming up to voting time. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I'm just going to say, hey, listen, if we're devoted to God and His Word, then we will vote according to the principles of God, not according to our social agendas. We'll vote for men and women who have shown, at least in some part, some integrity in their character. We'll vote for people who will uphold the principles of God the most. And that's who we should vote for. Really, it doesn't matter what their name is at this point. The Apostle Paul understood the true value of integrity when he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, think about these things." Why does he say think about it? Because as a man thinks, so is he. We must think with integrity. And Chuck Swindoll said, "Few things are more infectious than a godly lifestyle. The people you rub shoulders with every day need that kind of challenge. Not prudish, not preachy, just crackerjack, clean living, just honest to goodness, bone deep, non-hypocritical integrity." This is what we're talking about. The infectious life, where the summary of our life is the summary of the infectious life we've lived in other people's lives, for other people's lives. So that our summary, our legacy, carries on even if our name does not. So you have little Johnny. And little Johnny was asked, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" "I'm going to follow in my grandpa's footsteps. And I'm going to be a policeman." "Oh, so your grandpa's a policeman?" "No, he's a bank robber." I don't think that's the kind of legacy that we're talking about here, is it? He's going to follow in some footsteps, so that's so he can catch him as a policeman. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. I just thought I'd throw in a little humor to help us understand that we want to make sure that our devotion to God is not for others, but for our relationship to Him. Our integrity is not so others will look at us and say, "Oh man, he or she is just the greatest person since sliced bread." But that they truly are done in humility. That we seek God in humility, devote ourselves to Him in humility. That our integrity is based in humility. Because guess what? Josiah walked in all the ways of his ancestor David, and David was humble. David was humble, a man who had no reason to be humble, as world standards would be. But he was. Listen to what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah the prophet said this in chapter 9, verse 24 of Jeremiah. "But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me," the Lord said. "Understands and knows that I am Yahweh, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. This is the Lord's declaration." This tells us that the only boasting one should do is boasting in the Lord. Boasting in His power and His greatness. Boasting in what He has done in and through us. It doesn't mean that we're like, oh, woe is me. I'm so terrible. But God is great in and through me. No. It's not like that. That's false humility. False humility is nothing but pride. This is a matter of saying, I know who I am in the Lord. And God has made me great, has made me strong to do His will and His purpose as I devote myself to Him, as I live a life full of honest, good integrity and character. So I boast in the Lord. But I'm going to do it because it is all of God. I got out of bed this morning, not on my own strength, but because God willed for me to be able to get out of bed. Why did He will for me today to get out of bed? He willed for me to get out of bed because He wanted me to preach this sermon. I've been sick all week. Well, that was weak yesterday and so forth, but today I felt pretty good. Well, I don't think that's any coincidence. I think the Lord God said, Kurt, I'm going to give you the strength to be able to preach a sermon. I might feel like junk the rest of the day. I don't know. I might. But God has given me this ability to do this today. And I thank Him for it. King David, man, he wasn't perfect. He was a man of devotion before God, a man of integrity, but man, he did some heinous sins. It's all in Scripture. Man, you want to read some pretty gritty stuff, man, read the life of David. How could God forgive a guy like this? Well, I'll tell you why. Even after one of the most heinous of sins that he committed, the prophet Nathan confronted him about it. And when he was confronted with sin, with the sin of his life, he literally broke down in sorrow, first in agreement before God that he was a sinner, then in sorrow for his sin, and his response is recorded in Psalm 51. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4. Listen to what he says. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, God, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge me. David was confronted with his sin by the prophet Nathan. He was broken. He was ripped to the core. A man who had been devoted to God. A man who lived a life of integrity blew all of that in just a couple actions. But why in Acts could it still be said that he was a man after God's own heart? Because when he was confronted with sin, he agreed with God that it was wrong. It was not just wrong, it was evil. It wasn't just evil, it was evil rebellion. It was sin, and it was worthy of punishment. Not just discipline, but punishment. That's why he starts off by saying, God, by your compassion, by your faithful love, blot out my sin and my rebellion. But then he says in humility, he says, God, no matter what the sentence of your judgment is, I understand you enough. I know you enough, like Jeremiah had said. I know you enough to know that it is right for me. It is blameless. He didn't say, I deserve it, because he was well beyond that. Folks, we all deserve God's punishment. Yet if we become children of God, He doesn't punish us, He disciplines. And He disciplined David. And He did not judge David according to David's sin. He judged David according to His love and His compassion. According to His faithfulness. He didn't get off scot-free. Read about it. But David humbly repented before God. Sin is sin, right? When weighed against God's holiness, one sin is just as condemnatory as any other sin. Though on this earth there are sins that are greater than others on this earth, but as far as what could condemn us to an eternity away from God, an eternity of hell, any sin can do that. David understood this. When he wrote in Psalm 19, 12 through 14, just listen to this. He said, Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me, Lord, from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Don't let them rule over me. Then I will be innocent and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. But David understood that not just heinous sins needed repentance, but that there were things that he did against God that he didn't even realize it. And he asked God, forgive me for these things. He also understood that there were things in his life that he had a propensity to commit that he knew were against God. And he said, God, keep me from those things that I willfully do, that I want to do, that are against your laws and against who you are as God, so that I'm not rebellious to you. That's what happened, see, in as he confessed in Psalm 51, the sin he committed there was rebellious, blatant rebellion. It's something that he was willfully a part of. And when he was finally realized it, it ripped him apart. But he didn't want this in his life. He wanted to be devoted to God, but sadly, that was a point in his life where he kind of became apathetic in his relationship to the Lord. You ever had those times? Apathy in our devotion to God? That's when we need to say, humbly, God, things may be good, but man, forgive me. I know I unintentionally sin against you. I willfully sometimes sin against you, but keep me, God, keep me from that. I don't want to openly rebel against you. And then what does he say? He said, that my heart may be acceptable to you, my rock, my redeemer. David's sole concern for his life was humble acceptance by God. He understood God's forgiveness upon humble confession and repentance before God alone. Psalm 130, verses 3 through 5, Yahweh, if you considered sins, Lord, who could stand? In other words, if you judged according to our sins, who could stand against that? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be revered. I wait for Yahweh. I wait and put my hope in His word. Folks, that's us. That's us. That's what Josiah did. Josiah had to do this all his life. That's why the summary of his life was that he did right in the sight of the Lord. Walked in all the ways of his ancestor David. He was devoted to God and His word. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of humility and repentance before God. Just like David, just like we need to be. And it tells us in the New Testament, John, the Apostle John. Probably, to me, John is the disciple who learned to love God's people more than any of the other disciples. Seriously. I mean, he wrote 1 John for one purpose, so that we could know. We could absolutely know that we have eternal life. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to say, I hope so. But we can know that we have eternal life. And in there it said, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful. God is the judge able to forgive us of our sins, and He will clean us up from all unrighteousness. Way before John wrote this, of course, David understood that. The bottom line is, we, again, like Josiah, If we claim to be Christians, truly, then we're going to show it in the devotion of our life before God and to His Word. We're going to show it in a life of integrity, which is deep within our character, and we're going to show it in our humility and boasting in the Lord, allowing God to work in and through us. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17, "Pay careful attention, then, to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Folks, the Lord's will is for us to be devoted to Him and His Word, to be people of integrity, humble before Him in our confession and repentance, and to live strong, again, being very careful on how we walk the walk. Challenge for this week: I'm going to ask that each of us, each day, looks at our life and determine each day this week, so seven times this week, determine one thing each day that we will consciously act upon our lives to be more devoted to God. I don't know what that is for you, but just one thing each day that we will say, God, and even in prayer, just say, God, I'm not sure exactly what I should do, but I want to be more devoted to you today. Show me that one thing that I should focus on today. And do that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Well, we could start today. And so by next Sunday, we're good to go. We got seven things that we're working on consciously, that we prayed about consciously, to be devoted to God and His Word. I'd like you to take just one thing a day and think of what one thing should I work on when it comes to my integrity, my character before God and men, so that I can be a person of even greater integrity. It might be something that you're already a part of and doing in your life, but you need to focus on it as a concentration. One thing each day. By next Sunday, you'll have seven things for integrity in your life. And then, go before God, as David did. He said, "Search my heart, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me." And then he said, I'm paraphrasing, "Clean me up." Humbly each day go before God and say, God, search my heart. What one thing today should I focus on in humility before you so that I am more right, more able to be a person of integrity, more able to be a person of devotion to you? And by next Sunday, we'll have seven things that we humble ourselves before the Lord in. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the life of David. I thank you that the summary of his life was one worthy of walking in all its ways. Lord, I honestly thank you that David wasn't perfect, because I am not perfect. If he was perfect, I would almost feel hopeless in it. Humanly, we look at it and say, oh, I've not done that. David did. Well, that just gives us more hope. We know that you count sin very differently than we. May we then be, each one of us, be people of devotion to you, people of integrity before you, people humble before our God, boasting only in Jesus Christ living in and through us. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. It's in your name that we only can pray. Amen.